You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat. Man, welcome to the Five. It's so glad to have you, so great to have you. My name is Pastor Greg Mott, and I get to enjoy being the pastor here. If you're a new person with us, a guest, we are so glad that you're here. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. There's a Bible right in front of you if you want to grab that. It's on page 694 in that Bible if you want to look through that and find that and follow along with us. If not, we'll put it up on the screens. But we've been talking about the love of God. That's what 1 John really keys in on, is the love of God. And February is an awesome time to be talking about the love of God because Valentine's Day is in there, and we can have all these different things about relationships and all the excitement of all those sort of things. I told you last week, if you're with us, that the longest love note ever written was when a man in France wrote down, he was in 1875, he wrote down 1,875,000 times in one note, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. 1,875,000 times he sent this off to his sweetheart. And she just page after page after page, which makes you wonder, one, what did he do to get in that much trouble, gentlemen, that he needed to do that? That's one thing. And then two, how much time do you have on your hands that you can look at that, read that, or be able to write that? So that was the longest love letter ever written. Do you know what the longest kiss was? There's actually a world record for the longest kiss. It was also in Europe, but it was some Germans, and these Germans beat this British couple by 10 minutes, and the longest kiss was 105 minutes and 48 seconds. 105 minutes, 48 seconds. They had actually doctors on duty that had oxygen tanks in case these people didn't know how to breathe through their nose, I guess. I don't know what kind of kiss this was, but they were ready in case they passed out. So the longest love letter, 1,875,000 times written, I love you. The longest kiss, 105 minutes and 48 seconds. But I got great news for you. February's not about a love note, and February's not about a romantic kiss. Love of God, the love of God isn't about either one of those. The love of God is about this. He wants to put eternity in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Longer than any letter, longer than any kiss, Jesus wants to live in your heart and my heart for all of eternity. Take us to heaven for all of eternity so we can worship through song and through seeing God for all of eternity. So greater than a long kiss, greater than a long love note, God wants to do something in you and me for all of eternity. And let me tell you what, that's the best thing that could possibly happen. So we're going to look in 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to see, and I'm going to show you in the scripture, the love of God and how God's love comes in us and then comes through us. So if you got your Bible, I want you to look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 is where we're going to be. I'll put it on the screens as well, and you can read along that way. Dear friends, I'll give a little color commentary as we go along. Dear friends, so an endearing phrase, endearing loving phrase, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him. Watch how many times he uses the word remain or abide. This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. That's incredible. Whoever confesses the Lord that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. For we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So the love of God is what he's getting at. Do you know how much God loves you? God absolutely loves you like crazy. Now, please don't hear that as just church talk. Please don't hear that guys as girl talk. Gentlemen, we need to hear this as well, that God loves us. He loves us greatly. He loves you so much. He loves me so much. And I'm afraid sometimes we become so familiar with that phrase, God loves you, that we become like bankers with $100 bills or jewelers with diamonds. They become so familiar to us that we don't appreciate its value anymore. Have you heard that God loves you so much that you don't appreciate its value anymore? And you've just become normalized to that? God loves you and he wants to pour his life in you and through you. And you know that that is your greatest need, is that you would feel loved and that you would be able to be loved. Now, I put in your listening guide, I hope you'll take some notes, but I want you to look at this pretty picture we got. I'm gonna draw it out. Not gonna be quite as pretty when I draw it, but we're gonna look at this together. Talking about the love of God and how God can use us and change us and we can love others. So here's the first thing with the love of God. We've got here rain. Now we know this morning, if you were out this morning, it was raining this morning in Houston, Texas. So you've got rain that comes down. Well, what does rain do? Rain then fills a reservoir. So now you've got this lake or this reservoir that rain is going to fill up. And so now we've got it filled up with the water that comes from the rain. But the rain doesn't just stay in the reservoir. Then what happens is it comes out and rivers are able to flow from this reservoir. And so as we're able to see those flow out of this, this gives us a great thing, because what it is it's showing us the rain comes down, it fills it up, and then it goes into the river. Do you know that the whole Bible is about the relationships that we have? The whole Bible is about relationships. The first relationship that it's about is a relationship with God. That's the first thing that it's about. So rain symbolizes, if you will, what we'll see in 1 John, I'll show you in just a second, the love of God in your life, that you and I need to be loved. We need to be nurtured. We need the love of God in our life. So the love of God comes and flows down like rain through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then when I receive and understand the love of God in my life, now I can understand my relationship with God helps me to understand my relationship with myself. And myself, this part, is symbolized by the reservoir that God rains down in your heart through Jesus Christ. And then we understand who we are in Christ, because now my heart is filled and I can understand who God has made me to be. And now my relationship with God affects my relationship with myself. So now it affects the relationship that I have with others. So now I can love other people. I can love those around me. I can love those that are even my enemies, because I've got a relationship with God that flows into my relationship with myself, that flows into my relationship with others. The whole Bible is about relationships. That if we get our relationship with God right through Jesus Christ, now I understand more of who I am and how God's created me. So now I can truly love other people. Last week I gave you a sentence, a statement, and this was the statement, and it kind of made you think, I hope. And this is what it was. Only secure people can truly love. Only secure people can truly love. See, if you truly are secure, now you can love other people and it can be ministry. If you're insecure, your love is manipulation. See, because now I've got to love you to get something from you. If I love you, you'll like me. If I love you, you'll say nice things about me. If I love you, you'll do things for me. So now my insecurity actually breeds manipulation instead of my love from security being something that now I can minister to you. So when Jesus is reigning and when I receive the love of God, now I'm secure in who I am and I understand myself better. Therefore, I can step forward and I can truly love other people. So here's the sentence I want you to put down in your listening guide. A rain-filled reservoir fills lots of rivers. A rain-filled reservoir fills lots of rivers. So if I will receive the love of God, I can have a filled heart, and now I can truly love you. And my greatest needs will be met. My greatest needs will be met by the security that I have in Christ in my heart. So now I can love you and the rivers can flow. Now listen to Psychology Today, an article from Psychology Today. Okay, this isn't Christianity Today. This isn't Preacher Today. This isn't Church Today. This is Psychology Today. And listen to them rip off 1 John chapter 4, okay? That's what they're gonna do. They don't know they're doing it, but that's basically what they're gonna do. Here's what it says. The title of the article is Caring for Others Enhances Happiness Levels. All of us have an intense desire to be loved and nurtured. The need to be loved could be considered one of our basic, most basic, and fundamental needs. In our pursuit of the need to be loved, however, most of us fail to recognize that we have a parallel need, the need to love and care for others. This desire, it turns out, is just as strong as the need to be loved and nurtured. So what have they just said? They have said this: we have a need to be loved, we have a need to love other people, and in the midst of those two things comes our happiness. They just ripped off 1 John chapter 4 and they didn't even know it, didn't they? So God loves us, we love others, and in the midst of that, now we're able to be secure. Let me show you this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Look, if you will, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We just read it. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Do you see the love of God coming into our lives? Now we're going to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, though, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. Three things I want to give you about loving people and about experiencing the love of God. Number one, God is seen through me. God is seen through me. You see what it said there in verse 11 and verse 12? It says, no one has ever seen God. See, no one has ever seen God because God is spirit. No one has ever seen the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is spirit. We have seen, not us personally, but in the Bible, they did see Jesus Christ, who was God, because that was God in the form of man intended to be seen in that way. But no one has ever seen God. Exodus chapter 33. Moses says, let me see your glory. And God says, you can't see my glory. Your whole mind would blow up. You would die. Nobody can live and see God. So I want you to get in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover up your face and I'm going to go by you. And then I'm just going to let you see my back as I go by. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, and no one has seen God. John chapter 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God. God is spirit and you can't see him. And false teachers of 1 John, of the days of 1 John, they're saying, oh, we saw God. We saw a vision of God. We saw God. Well, John's saying, no, you didn't. God can't be seen. Why? Because to see something is to understand something, right? So I've seen a football field. You've seen a football field. I've never been to the state of Maine. I don't know if you have, but I've never been to Maine. But if somebody told me there's a football field in Maine, I could process that. I know what that would look like. Because I've seen a football field. I can extrapolate that out and see that. Somebody said there's a railroad in Maine. I could say, well, I've seen a railroad in Texas. It probably looks like a railroad in Maine. But to say that I've seen God is to see the back of my hand and to see a black hole, right? Because God is so vast and God is so great and God is so mighty, he's incredible, incomprehensible, that when we see God, it will be when we have a glorified body, we're standing in heaven, and for all of eternity, we'll stand at his throne in worship. That's how big he is. That's how great he is. Now listen to this. And that big and great God lives inside of you. That's incredible. Through the Holy Spirit of God, that you place your trust in Jesus. And this God who is the back of our hand shows the creation of God. A black hole shows the creation of God. And now he dwells inside of you. If you were to show up in the Old Testament where they would journey from their villages to get to Jerusalem, to go to a festival, to be even close to the Holy of Holies where God dwelled, to the ark where God dwelled, and say, you know what? I'm a New Testament saint. I just wanted to tell you from the future, God lives in me. Everybody would just fall out backwards and be like, what in the world are you talking about? The disciples, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts, whoa, it changed everything. This God who is unable to be seen because he is too big to be comprehended, you can't extrapolate out, well, he looks like a railroad. It must be the same in Maine. It must be the same from the back of my hand to a black hole. God is huge and great, and it says that his spirit dwells in you. God cannot be seen. Watch. But you and I can shine and show God. Have you ever heard this phrase? You may be the only Bible somebody reads. You are an ambassador of Christ if you're a Christian. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are able to shine with Jesus Christ. You cannot see God, but people can sure see me and sure see you as a Christian. So the question is, are we correctly representing who he is as the rivers flow out of our hearts? Are we representing? That's a convicting statement for all of us, right? Because none of us do it perfectly. But at the same time, I have to tell you this, that unfortunately there's Christians, even ministers, who claim to be believers in Christ, and they misrepresent God in a tremendous way, in ways that are illegal, immoral, evil, harmful to kids, harmful to adults. And I want you to hear, as clear as I'm saying it, that's not what Jesus is like. That's not what the church is like. And let me say something that's kind of like, well, man, you see somebody and they represent Christ and they do something heinous. And then you go, well, I just don't want to have anything to do with God or the church or Christ. Let me just tell you this. You have to, we all have to at some point bypass men and women and go straight to Jesus. Because men and women will misrepresent God. And some of them to degrees that are terribly evil and heinous. And in those moments, we have to say, but your healing still comes through Jesus Christ. And your healing still comes from the love of God and the love of people that do represent him well. And so those folks that have misrepresented, they're not representing Christ because that's not Christ. They're not representing the church because that's not what the church is. And so we've got to take our hurts and come around and say, Lord, we want to come straight to you and we need you to heal us. And no man or no woman will hinder me, even in their heinous hypocrisy, from coming to the God that loves me and wants to live inside of me. God is seen through us, and we don't always do a great job of showing him to the rest of the world. But Jesus wants to be seen through you as the rain falls. He wants then your reservoir to be filled so you don't have to look any other place but him to find what you need. So therefore, you can then let the rivers flow out in a great way. So let's do this. Let's shine with Christ. Let's model him to our coworkers and our neighbors. Let's model him in our own homes. Now, let me give you some just practical steps on loving other people. I'm going to give you five groups, okay? I hope you'll take notes on this. You'll fit in one of these five groups, all right? You won't fit in all five of them. That's okay. Might be that this word isn't for you. It might be for somebody else. But to be able to, one of these five groups, so let's just take it from there. How do we love our friends and neighbors? How do we love our friends and neighbors? You can love your friends and neighbors, be a river flowing in their life by this. Just give you some practical steps. Here's how you can do that. Be a person that surprises them with blessings. Be a person that surprises them with blessings. Everybody sends a note at Christmas. Send a note when it's not Christmas. Everybody gives cookies when it's Christmas. Everybody brings food when there's a death. What if you brought cookies and food and a card and said, hey, let me just bless you because I love you? What if you did that with a friend or a neighbor? Just bought them a gift when it wasn't time. What if you just gave a listening ear? What if 90% of the conversation is you asking about them instead of you trying to tell them about you? Friends and neighbors, that's how you can love them. You can surprise them with a blessing. What about your coworkers? Well, your coworkers, you can care for them and love them when you care about their worries, not just their work. Care about their worries, not just their work. You know, everybody shows up at your office or your school or your workplace, whatever you do, and they show up and everybody's got something on their shoulders. Their marriage, their singlehood, their kids, their grandkids, their stress, their workload. And if you will put a listening ear to their worries, not just, hey, let's get this done, let's make our work go. And you do that, and I know sometimes you got, in some ways you got to stay in a professional realm and not every place is the appropriate place to talk about those things. I get it. But you come as a believer and you say, how are you doing? I've been praying for your daughter. I've been praying for your mom. How are things going? I've got a friend right now that his mom's about to die. They've been telling him 48 hours for about the last 7 days. And I've just kept his text just right there in my phone so that when I look into my phone, anytime I see a text, I see his name and it just reminds me and I just hit him a text just every day. How you doing, man? Just praying for you. Just wanted you to know I'm praying for you. Here's a Bible verse. Love you. How you doing? What's happening? And just love on him and just care for the worries, not just for the work. Number three, kids. How can we show, and you know what? We're all kids. We got parents, right? That's how this whole thing happened. In case you didn't know, biology 101. Kids, students, even adult kids, how can we show our parents that we love them? Two words, gratitude and respect. Gratitude and respect. When's the last time you told your parents thank you, even as an adult? Students, when's the last time you told your parents thank you? Do you know that costs like hundreds of thousands of dollars to raise kids? I mean, it is an expensive deal. And you go, man, thank you. I did not realize that. Every time the bill comes at a restaurant, I never pay for it. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. This is awesome. What a deal this is. To be able to have gratitude and just say thank you. To also be able to have respect. Not in every case, but in most cases, your parents truly know more than you know. They really do. Not in every case. There's some bad parents out there. Don't know a thing. But most parents know more, and so we need to respect and need to not just roll our eyes. So kids with gratitude and respect, adult kids as well with gratitude and respect. I'm convicted in my own heart. I need to saw my mom today. I should have told her thank you. She actually heard this message. She might be waiting for a thank you note. I don't know. So gratitude and respect. Now let me move to other groups. I want to move to a wife and a mom. And I'm going to move to a husband and a dad. Now, if you're single, just file this away. File this away. I heard a lot of great marriage messages before I was married. And you know what? That was great to file away so then I could start out on the right foot in the right path. So let's start now. Ladies first. Don't worry, ladies. I'm going to pick on the guys. But wives and moms, what do you do with those two things? Number one, love your kids in a way that prepares them, not just provides for them. Love your kids in a way that prepares them, not just provides for them. Don't run around swooping up, rescuing them for every time that they get in trouble, every time that they need something. What do you need? And then you go and do it. Prepare them for real life where they got to fold their own clothes, cook their own meals, and actually go and get a job. And I know this is so hard on moms. Why? You had that umbilical cord connected to that baby for all those months in your body. You know, parenting for a lady begins at conception. Parenting for a man begins at birth, okay? That's the difference. And so this connection that you've had, you've been providing for that baby a long, long time. So it's hard to go, get it yourself. You're going to have to do it on your own. Oh, is that okay? Is that okay? Is that okay? I mean, it's just, it's hard. I get it. But we've got to prepare our kids to leave the house. So that's the mom part, the wife part. And I've asked a lot of husbands, and I talk to guys all the time, so this is kind of a group thing, if you will, that I hear a little bit. Here's the thing for the wife mode. Don't let your husband feel like you love the kids more than you love him. Now, I know, and you know, and he knows that you love the kids differently than you love him. But what it can feel like is that you love the kids more than you love him. And so you lose your wife for like 18 years because kids go boom and daddy goes down. Now, I'm not saying dad is supposed to be the king of the castle, but I'm for sure saying the kids don't need to be the king of the castle, right? That's how kids get really, really on this gratitude and respect thing. It goes way down when they think they run the world. Why be grateful if I'm king? I deserve it, right? I have a concierge. Look it up on Google. See what it means. And to be able to have this servant moment, of this concierge moment. So mom or wife, don't let your husband feel like you love the kids more than you love him. I don't do that. I don't do that. I would never do that. Here's a little test. If your kids at school forget their lunch and your husband forgets his lunch, what happens? Kids forget their lunch. Subway, Chick-fil-A, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Rawr! Hubby forgets his lunch. Well, can't you Uber something or order something, right? Not that dad needs to be fed all the time. That's not what I'm saying, but I don't want to go to the work event with you, but I'm going to spend 5 hours doing the school event for the kids. And all of a sudden, dad feels like you love the kids like here. Me here, and what are we going to do when the kids aren't here? Now let's pick on the dads and the husbands for just a second. Just trying to get really practical. Men, don't be intentional and strategic at work and then be passive at home. Men, we can be intentional and strategic at work. We go to meetings, we text, we email, we think how to make another dollar, how to push this thing forward, how do we get the ball going further, how do we make this thing happen? And then we come home, and when we get home, we've been strategic at work all day, and then finally we get home and we're passive, and then it's like, news, sports, put the IVs in me, please. And all of a sudden, this intentional, strategic go-getter of a man is a passive couch potato who doesn't spend time encouraging anybody or leading anybody or doing anything for anybody. And he just takes news in one arm and sports in another arm and just sits. Point two for the guys, your family is more important than blank. You can put anything you want in the blank. Your family is more important than sports. It's more important than work. It's more important than money. It's more important than your car, than your clothes, than hunting, than fishing, than golf, than travel, the Super Bowl, the World Series. Your family is more important because here's what most of us are doing in our offices. You're making money for somebody else, stockholders or whoever, and money for yourself, but really for somebody else. But there's only one dad, and there's only one husband. And so what happens is we begin to be strategic and intentional at work, and now we're passive at home. So watch what happens. Mama gave it all to the kids. Daddy gave it all to work, and nobody's got anything left for marriage, and we wonder why our marriages stink. Mom gave it to the kids, dad gave it at the office, and now let's just go along as parallel partners, and then what we'll do is we'll wake up when the kids are gone and it's retirement, and we'll look at each other and go, who are you? Who are you? And there's no more resource to be able to come out. So those are five groups of people. You fit in one of them, and if we don't have the rain in our hearts, the reservoir will dry up. And when you've got a dried up reservoir, you don't have any more rivers to flow. So here's how it works. One other example. Cute boy meets cute girl. They go to college. They meet each other. They meet at work. They decide that they're going to go out on a date. They go out on a date. Then they get married and everything's perfect. He's perfect. She's perfect. The dress is perfect. The wedding was perfect. The honeymoon was perfect. The cute little apartment is perfect. The curtains are perfect. The little dishes that you pulled out that you registered for, they're all perfect and everything's great. And then about a year goes by and it's still all perfect. Then you go about 5 years and what happens is if rain's not coming in the reservoir, no rivers are going to flow. So now you go, she's not perfect. She's aggravating. He's not perfect. He's frustrating. And when the no rain is coming, your reservoir is only going to hold water until you can get to the place of inconvenience or sacrifice, and then you're not going to want to go anymore. And let me tell you what, marriage is a key for inconvenience and sacrifice. And if you don't think that's it, then just have a couple kids and you want to talk about inconvenience and sacrifice. The rain has to flow, and if it doesn't, the rivers can't go. So cute boy one and cute girl two that have this perfect little thing, they decide about 5 years later, well, this isn't any fun anymore. I don't have any more to give, and I'm kind of sick of her taking, so let's just end this thing, and then let's go find cute girl number two and cute boy number two, and it's going to end up being the same thing. Jesus has got to reign in your life. For the love of God in us and through us. And when that happens, you will be secure. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. And I'm going to hit kind of warp speed from here on out. So don't worry. I know some of y'all are nervous. You're like, oh my gosh, he just did one point and it took 25 minutes. How long are we going to be here tonight? Hang on. About seven more minutes. That's all you got. Verse 13. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So what does that mean? I can be secure in Christ. Jesus lives in me. Everyone's longing for security. Everybody needs security. And Jesus is living in me. So I don't have to have a dried up reservoir. I can have a full reservoir because he lives in me. He wants to do his work through me. Now look at verse 14 through 16. Was that a fast point too or what? Verse 14, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son, I love this, as what? As the world's Savior. That's like the world champion, as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him. That's how you become a Christian. You confess Jesus is the Son of God. God remains in him, the Holy Spirit, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Do you know and believe the love that God has for us? That's the rain. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So what he is saying is this: I trust him through belief and repentance. How does the world's Savior become my Savior? When I trust Jesus Christ through belief and repentance. Now here's the lie that people are telling you. They're saying this: when I trust him through belief, is belief important? Yes. But when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, it's going to bring repentance in your life. You're not going to just say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and that's great. I'll just add him in. You're going to say, I believe in the world's Savior, Jesus Christ, who is without sin, who's going to save my soul. I'm going to put my faith in the cross. I'm going to put my faith in the rain. I'm going to trust his rain to fill my heart. He's holy. He's blameless. He is God in the flesh. God can't even be seen. He's so big. He's from the back of the hand to a black hole. I'm going to see that, and then I'm going to say, oh my goodness, I'm filled with sin. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I'm broken. I need a Savior. That's what it means to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not just, oh, I prayed a prayer at camp one day. I walked an aisle one day. Well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, and I am repenting with my heart because I know my reservoir is dry and cracked and hardened, and I need your rain, Lord. I need your rain. Sunday school, little boy, little girl. Little boy's been picking on the little girl, kind of messing with her a lot, which you know what that means? That means he likes her, right? But she's kind of gotten a little sick of him picking on her, and she's like, quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it. The Sunday school teacher asks, she says, what does the word repentance mean? And the little boy shoots his hand up, says, repentance means being sorry for your sins. Little girl shoots her hand up. She says, she looks at him, she says, please. It doesn't mean just being sorry for your sins. It means being sorry for your sins enough that you quit doing them. That's what repentance means, that we quit doing them. Are we perfect? No, we're not. But we have received the rain to such a degree that our reservoir is filled. I don't need sin. I got Jesus. I understand myself. And now I can truly love others. Do you see it? He started with that first thing. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, must we also love one another? For he's given us his Spirit, and you're going to remain in him. He's going to remain in you, so that gives you security. And then we're going to believe in the world's Savior and place our trust and faith in him and believe in his love, and that's going to bring repentance in our heart and belief in our souls. And we're going to say, Lord, we give it to you. We give it to you. So now we can truly, truly love others past inconvenience and past sacrifice. We have coming up next week the World Mission Offering. It's an opportunity for us to love the world through our church, through our giving. If we've got your address, then you got in the mail, or you will tomorrow, a letter. This is my letter that I got to my house right here. It's a letter explaining about the World Mission Offering. We're going to have a goal of $1.15 million. And what we're going to do is next week, if you're not going to be here next week, then you can give the next week, or you can give this week, is we're going to be able to bring these envelopes that you'll get, and we'll have them for you walking in the door next week as well. And we're going to all be able to give and to be able to say, we want to make a difference in the world with 3,500 missionaries. Do you know how much it costs to support a missionary? We put it in the welcome guide a couple weeks ago, and you can grab one as well. It costs about $60,000 a year to support a missionary. For a year, it's $60,000 to put a missionary on the field. For a month, that comes out to about $5,000. A week would come out to about $1,200 to support a missionary. A day would come out to about $163 to support a missionary. And I wonder if any of those, as you hear those, if you think in your heart, I could do that. I could support a missionary for a day. I could support a missionary for a week. I could support a missionary for a month. I could support a missionary for a year. $60,000, $5,000 for a month, $1,200 for a week, $163 for a day. And then all of us come together and pray and say, Lord, you lead us in our hearts. And then we're going to be able to give. And what happens is we're able to trust God to make the rivers flow in our life. And to say, Lord, you do the work and we want to be a part of it. We hope that every student, every person will be a part at some level in some way of what God would do in supporting missionaries. Because that's where the river is going to flow from, our resources and our reservoir. Now, I close with this illustration. There was a lady and her name was Lottie Moon. If you've heard of Lottie Moon before, you've been in church for a while, particularly our denomination talks about Lottie Moon. The Christmas offering is named after Lottie Moon. The Easter offering is named after Annie Armstrong. We do the World Mission offering and do just one time to just bring it all together as one thing. But Lottie Moon, I didn't know for years. I didn't know who Lottie Moon was. I didn't know what a moon had to do with ministry and missions. And I didn't know Lottie, if, you know, maybe somebody won the lottery and they didn't want to talk about it at church, so they just called it Lottie. You know, I didn't know what it was. So, but Lottie Moon was a person. Her name was Charlotte. That's where they get Lottie. Charlotte was her name. And Lottie was where that came from. And Moon was her last name. In 1873, as a 32-year-old single lady, she went to China for 40 years. Do you hear security in Christ of that? And this single woman, God can use single ladies and single men. For 40 years, she'd go village to village and share the gospel of Christ with people. Hard stuff to do today, much less can you imagine 1873 and doing it as a 32-year-old lady for 40 years. You don't FaceTime your family anymore. You begin to write letters. So she wrote all these letters. I got some of her letters, picture of them here. Just I wanted you to see her handwriting and just personify this just a little bit. And I want to read to you, as we think about this, I want you to think about the rain, the reservoir, and the rivers. I want to read to you just a paragraph of one of her letters. And I want you to hear security in Christ. I want you to hear the love of God flowing through this lady's life. She's filled up. Here's what she says. As you wind your way from village to village, you feel it is no idle fancy that the Master walks beside you. And you hear his voice gently saying, I am with you always, even to the end. Is it any wonder that as you draw near to the villages, a feeling of exaltation comes over you and joy, that your heart goes up to God in glad thanksgiving that he has so trusted you to commit your hands to this glorious gospel and convey its blessings to those who sit in darkness. You hear the rain into the reservoir flowing out? When the heart is full of such joy, it is no effort to speak to the people. You could not keep silent even if you wanted to. Now listen to this. What do I care for the comfortless inns that I've stayed in, the hard beds I've slept in, and the hard fare that I have journeyed on, when all around is a world of joy, glory, and beauty? That, my friend, is a woman who the rain of God has filled her heart, and she is flowing with rivers to other people. Let's be like Lottie. Let's be that kind of person. To our husbands, our wives, our moms, our dads, our kids, our friends, our co-workers. Let's shine with Christ and let the rivers of God flow through us. But it's got to come from the rain of a saving relationship with Jesus who fills your heart. Now you have the resource, not in your willpower. Now you have the resource in his power to love those that are around you with streams of living water as a fountain springs up in your heart. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We love you. We thank you, God. You are wonderful. You are great. You are mighty. And we just tell you, Jesus, we need you. We need your rain. Fall on our dry hearts, Lord. For those who do not know you as Savior, let tonight be the night that they come to know you as Savior. We trust you, God. We love you. And may, because of your love, may we love others well and shine with Jesus. Thank you, God. We love you. We trust you. And we ask, God, that you move and you speak in a great way. Just ask you this question before we respond. How's your reign? Is Jesus reigning and reigning in your heart? What's the level of your reservoir? Are you just barely hanging on? How's the flow of your rivers? Are you loving people well, shining with Christ? Or are you just trying to fill up your own tank? Your healing will come when you give to others. Isaiah 58, verse 8. Pour on us, Lord. Do you know Christ as Savior? You trusted Him, repented, believed. Come to Jesus. Pray right there in your seat and say, Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.